2 Samuel chapter 14 is where we are. This morning has been so enjoyable. It's so nice. Yeah. I know, we're getting like an extra boost of joy, and then it's like, so it's been so, I was really excited in Sunday school, and I wish I could just continue with Sunday school. I say that to say, if ever I didn't want to preach a message now, I don't want to preach what I'm about to preach. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And I say that because the mood goes from joyous redemption and all that in Sunday school and looking forward and hope and all that to a story about compromise and the burden of compromise and what that does to people. 2 Samuel 14, give you a little, I don't want to read the whole chapter. I'm going to give you the basics of what's going on. So David has, the whole David and Bathsheba episode is a couple chapters back. David's in Jerusalem, and Absalom, his son, has killed his other son, Amnon. And Absalom and Amnon, though they were their half-brothers, remember, David has multiple wives and children by multiple women. And so Absalom has killed Amnon. And he did that because of the rape that Amnon committed on Tamar. And so Absalom was revenging his sister. But it's all, you know, half-brothers, half-sisters, and fighting each other. And so Absalom has done that. He's killed his brother, his half-brother. And so, you know, for the family, for the royal family, for David and the palace, you know, the royal family is just, it's messed up. It's just messed up. And Part of I think the trouble that going forward, David is really good under pressure. He's really good prior to the throne, and once everything sort of settles down in Israel and David takes the throne. And you know, the Lord knew this would happen because man is just, he's just faulty. He's just going to break down at some point. And David sits in the palace and it's everything's good. And with his family, though, things start to fall apart, starting with the adultery with Bathsheba. And part of David's issue within his own family is he won't deal with things that need to be dealt with in the family. And it's so tough. It's so tough. 2 Samuel chapter 14, remember Absalom has killed Amnon, and let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 here to get our bearings. It says, "Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman." And when it says wise, it's not like she's godly wise. It's more serpentine wise. It's more beguiling. It's more, she's an actor. And so Joab hires this actress. The Bible says in verse 2, "Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. Put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. Come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. So the situation is, I think David's desire for who would succeed him is Absalom. That's his desire. God's going to have other plans, but that's David's desire. And Absalom was his mother was a not his mother, but his wife's, Absalom's wife's parents are king and queen, and I mean he just has that. I guess he has that understanding and royalty and things like that. And so I think Absalom is David's choice for king after him. And his heart is toward Absalom. And Joab sees this. But the elephant in the room with the family is Absalom has killed one of his half-brothers. And so he's in hiding. He's away from the family. And David, his heart yearns for Absalom. And Joab sees this. Joab, if you remember, he is David's chief general. He's the military leader in Israel. He is also David's nephew. But he's a good general. But he's also a very bloodthirsty man and a very opportunistic man. And so he sees in David this there's a potential for progression here from David to Absalom, and Joab sees that he can possibly play the middleman to reconcile this relationship. And so his plan to get Absalom back with David and get them on good terms is to hire this actress. And he tells her the story and says, pretend like you're mourning and you've had two sons and they fought each other, and one of them died. The other one that's living is the heir. And now, for some reason, all of these people are after you to kill the heir. And the story is supposed to parallel David and Absalom's relationship. Joab is trying to weave the story to parallel David's relationship with Absalom. And so in hiring this actress, she goes before King David. She pretends to be in mourning. She tells David the story about her two sons, and one killed the other, and now she's only got one heir, and the people are after the heir, and they want to kill the heir. And so all that's the story. And if you were, I'm not going to read the story, just that's the story. But if you were a detective trying to figure this out, this story has so many holes in it. It's just a complete fabrication, and it's pretty clear. I mean, there would be so many questions when she tells the story before David and pretends to be crying about it, and she tells the story, and if you're being questioned, someone might ask, well, why did this happen, and why did this happen, or where were you here, where was this person, and there would be a bunch of, well, I don't know. Point is, the story is just like Swiss cheese. It's just got so many holes in it. But the only point of the story is Joab is trying to get Absalom and David back on good terms. And the reason he wants to do that is so he can continue what he's doing. He doesn't want to be ever on the outs with whoever's on the throne. So he wants to make sure he can maybe play mediator and do this in a very secret way. And so after this lady tells this story, here's what David says. Here's the point of the story. Let me give you the point of the story. Verse 13. The woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? This is this actress talking to King David. For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. So that's the point of the story. Like, you're not willing to go bring Absalom back, and the story was supposed to show you your guilt, because when you pronounce judgment on this these people in the story, you're pronouncing judgment on yourself. That was how Nathan, remember when Nathan brought the parable against David, and David pronounces judgment, and David is really pronouncing judgment on himself. Well, that's the same attempt that Joab's trying to make here. Give a story, let David pronounce judgment, and realize that he's pronouncing judgment on himself. And so here's the lady, she explains and says, well, you're doing the same thing that you're complaining about. Verse 14, for we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. That sounds real great. That sounds real nice. God devises means for people who run away to come back. That sounds great. But the intent of the story is to say, David, why aren't you giving Absalom an opportunity to come back? Why have you banished him from the kingdom? And so David sees through all this, and he asks this question. I think it's in verse 19. After hearing all this, the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me. He put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And so David, he figures it out. The story is about, it's a concocted story. Joab put this lady up to this, and after David pronounces judgment, realizes he's talking about himself, and so all of that said, that's most of this chapter. David starts to make some decisions that are decisions he knows he shouldn't make. But because it's family, and because it's just, he just sort of accepts, okay, I'm going to ignore this red light. I'm going to ignore this red flag. I'm going to ignore this, and I'm just going to go ahead and make these decisions. And David does that. And so, that all said, the chapter ends with David bringing Absalom back, but not completely. He brings Absalom back to Jerusalem. He doesn't give Absalom a court date. He doesn't give him a hearing. So he just brings him back to Jerusalem and makes him kind of stay away from the palace. But they're in the same city now. And so in doing that, he finally gets a hold of, Joab finally gets a hold of David, and Absalom gets a hold of David and begs to have a stand before King David. And so the chapter ends with David finally bringing Absalom back and completely back, and then sort of just forgetting the past, I guess. Just sort of sweeping it under the rug. And so here's, let me read the end of the chapter. Look at verse 32. Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king, told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. That's David's absolution, his resolution to the murder within the family. David, against probably his own better judgment, brings Absalom back, pronounces the relationship good, and that really paves the way for a multitude of troubles now in the palace. But we're not going to go too far ahead. I just want to deal with this chapter because these seeds of compromise, we all deal with these same sort of temptations. where there is a strong emotional connection, whether it's a family connection, whether it's a friend connection, but there is a connection to this person. And I know what I should do, but I just don't have the stomach to do it because of who they are. I have a faulty judgment, and I'm willing to pervert judgment because of who this person is. They're related to me or whatever the case, and maybe it's not a bad thing. Sometimes we compromise with good things too. We'll deal with that in a second. But let me give you a few things about the burden of compromise, because this chapter is what David has compromised now. And he's allowed things to be brought in that shouldn't have been brought in, and it's going to cause more trouble than it needs to cause. First thing is this. In verses 1 through 3, I notice there is an ignored responsibility. David has the responsibility to deal with murder in the kingdom. He is the king, he's the law, he's the judge, he's the chief, I mean, he's the overseer, all that stuff. And he has a responsibility to deal with murder in the kingdom. But because the murderer happens to be his son, he's not willing to deal with this murder. And so he ignores the responsibility. Why? Because he has an emotional connection to the person who is the murderer. David has tried to avoid dealing with Absalom, and it's opened the door to this compromise. He's just tried to put it behind him, try to ignore this the facts of the case and the reality. And I think about it with our families and with your families, and David acts exactly the same way we all end up acting generally, is because it's someone who's related to me, I am willing to treat them differently, or I should say, I'm willing to ignore certain problems that I shouldn't ignore. I'm willing to just bypass things that I shouldn't bypass. And granted, I get it. Look, there is a certain level of compromise. If you're married, there's a certain level of compromise. There is. But when it deals with sin, when it deals with black and white sin issues that have to be dealt with, and a man like David just says, well, I just don't want to deal with it. Why don't you want to deal with it, David? Well, this is my son. Now, that's what he's thinking. That's what he's doing. It may not be what he said, but that's what he's thinking and doing. So he ignores the responsibility. And so we all have that in us. When you look at your family and you think about, you know what? There are some things I am ignoring because they're my family. There are some things that I'm willing to overlook. I'm not going to deal with it because I'm emotionally attached to this person. Just understand. There are going to be burdens that come with this compromise. If you're willing to carry this around, there's going to be trouble that comes with this. And this is what's going to happen with David. He ignores these responsibilities. And maybe the responsibilities, I cast it in a negative light because it's negative here. But maybe the responsibilities aren't about justice necessarily. Maybe you have a responsibility to be kind to someone. Maybe you have a responsibility to love someone. And you choose not to, because of some compromise you've made. Well, it's okay because they're that way. It's okay because they've done this. And what you do is you compromise a positive thing. You say, I don't have to love them. I don't have to care for them because they do this. So it doesn't have to be negative. It can be positive too. Maybe it's not about executing judgment on someone. David should deal in judgment with murder, but he's not willing to because it's his son. But maybe it's not negative, maybe it's a positive thing, like I said. Maybe it's about kindness, maybe it's about love, maybe it's about joy, maybe it's about goodness. And you have all these these crossroads in your life where I can choose goodness, I can choose kindness, I can choose love, but I'm not going to because they act this way or because they do this. And what you've done, whether good or bad, whether it's a judgment or it's a positive thing, you have compromised what you know is right for some respect of some person. And you've justified the compromise. You've justified the perverted judgment. This is David. He's ignored the responsibility. And the point is, David's higher calling in all this is going to be drugged through the mud because of his feelings for his son, and they're natural. They're just normal. His feelings for his son have caused him to ignore things he doesn't need to be ignoring. He needs to deal with this. And in fact, I'll just one more point on this. The way Absalom exploits this out of his dad, I think is also the reason Absalom despises his dad. Because he won't make hard judgments within the family that needed to be made when Amnon did what he did. And so not only does Absalom hate his dad for this, you'll see this as it shows up in Absalom's life, or he has contempt for his dad because of his dad's neglect of responsibility within the family, but Absalom will also use this against his dad, just like here. So, ignored responsibility. That's where this starts. That's where the crossroads happen. I know I should deal with this. I know I should act this way. But because this person is who they are, and because this person is related to me in this way, I'm not willing to do what I know I need to do. That's compromise. And there's a burden that comes with this. Second thing is, along this, just understand, along this road, when you start making these decisions, the devil is incredibly effective and efficient because he will immediately show up and justify what you're doing. He will immediately show up and convince you that what you're doing is good. Yes, you have an excuse not to love this person. Yes, you have an excuse not to execute judgment where it needs to be executed. And how does the devil show up? He shows up in the form of this lady. This actress. And this actress tells this story. And the way the Holy Spirit does it, and this is something you ought to remember. When the Holy Spirit gives a story or a parable or a preaching, the point is to stir up your conscience against your feelings. So I have feelings, but what I need is for my conscience to be stirred up so that I do the right thing. The way the devil works is he tells a story to stir up your feelings over your conscience. Make sense? So he gets the feelings stirred up. He shows you the puppy. He shows you so I feel something before I've made a judgment on it. And by the time I'm able to make a judgment on it, I have all of these feelings about this thing. And so when the devil shows up to tell a story like this lady, like Joab hires this actress, her intention is to stir up David's feelings and push down his conscience, to get his feelings sort of engaged, to stir up your conscience against your feelings. Why? Because the feelings get in the way of judgment. That's the problem. And so this lady, David has these feelings for his son. Obviously he does. He obviously does. But those feelings, they're causing him to ignore the things that he shouldn't be ignoring. And in the midst of this processing and this thinking about this, David's heart is for Absalom. So Joab sees the weakness And he hires this actress. This actress tells this story. And what she does is she fully engages David's emotions in this. So David is fully, when he answers this lady, yes, something should be done. And the lady says, well, that's what you're doing to Absalom. And so she has effectively stirred up his feelings about this, and his conscience has been pushed back. So the sensual wisdom, the second thing is, after he ignores responsibility, and that's where it starts. Just remember, that's where it starts. You know to do the right thing, but you don't do it. You've perverted judgment because you feel a certain way about this person. Whether it's good or bad, I should show kindness, but I feel this certain way about this person. I should make this judgment, but I feel this certain way about this person. So I ignore my responsibility. So then the devil shows up, and it's sensual wisdom to draw you into error. Now he's going to try to draw. He's going to encourage this course of thought, and the world, the flesh, the devil, they're going to encourage you and draw you into error. That's this lady's story. So she fully engages David's feelings about it. And, you know, the world is full of this. It's full of this. I got to make some other comments about this real quick. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's a marriage. Marriage is not between a man and a man. It's not between a woman and a woman. It's not between two men and a dog. It's a man and a woman. But you are bombarded with smiling, happy faces of women with women, men with men. And you know what that's meant to do? Engage your feelings before it engages your conscience. That's the story that's being told. I want you to feel a certain way and push aside the conscience. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the way the devil works. So you're advertised, you're promoted with these things, and that's just that's not the only thing, but that's an example. The idea is this story I'm telling you is meant to draw you further into error. I'm going to move you further into error now. That's this lady. Sensual wisdom. The Bible says, the wisdom, this wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, senses, and devilish. So it appeals to how I feel. It's sensual. It appeals to my feelings. It doesn't appeal to my conscience. It appeals to my feelings. And when I see happy people getting drunk, I'm supposed to feel like this is a good thing. This is okay. This is good. And that's the point of the story. It's to reinforce and to draw me closer and reinforce the error that I'm thinking about. So that's how Joab plays this thing with this actress. She tells her story to David, and David says, okay, I know Joab is behind this. I know Joab's behind this. And so look in verse 21. Here's what David does. It says, and the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself, thanked the king, and Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So after the initial ignored responsibility, and just know this, this is the process. When you ignore responsibility, there will show up in your life a story or some advertising, something to reinforce that error. And like I said, it will stir up the feelings and push down the conscience. That's the way the story goes. That's the way the process works. And when David is now invested in this, now he's invested in this. He's thought about it. He's made his judgment based on the story he's been told. And now he will be proven to be a hypocrite if he does something else. Well, David, you've already said this is the way this should go. So David says, okay, bring Absalom to Jerusalem, but don't bring him to the palace. What David is saying is bring him to Jerusalem, but I don't want to have to judge this matter, so don't set any court date or anything. Just let him live in his house. He'll be on parole, you know. But I don't want to have to deal with this judgment. So let him live in his house. Bring him to Jerusalem. Let him live in his house. And Joab, of course, oh, yes, thank you so much. This is so great. I'm so glad you're so gracious and all that kind of stuff. And Joab is just, he's so bloodthirsty, but he's not a good guy. But he, you know, he knows all the buttons to push and all that stuff. So he goes and gets Absalom, and what happens next? this is the downhill slope. After Absalom is brought to Jerusalem, you know who becomes really popular in Jerusalem? Absalom becomes really popular in Jerusalem. And so now David has ignored responsibility. He has been drawn into error with this story. He's made a decision to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. And now when Absalom's in Jerusalem, the people start to love Absalom. They really like this guy. And he's for him. He wants the people to have social justice. He wants them to have their cases tried in the right way. And the Bible says in verse 25, I mean, Absalom's a celebrity. It says, but in all Israel there was none, verse 25, to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. This guy is Hollywood. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. So he names his daughter after the sister. She was a woman of fair countenance. So this part of the royal family is popular. Now, think about it from David's perspective. You've ignored responsibility. You've compromised on this judgment. And now you've brought in the murderer into the city, and the city loves the murderer. So now if you make a judgment against this man, not only is it just against Absalom, the whole city will probably rebel against you for this. So further down this path here, rebellion, it's not gonna age well. But this peer pressure, now there's peer pressure. Now there's more people involved in this. And I imagine David is at the beginning of this, feels backed into a corner. You ought to remember this. Trouble doesn't get better with time. It just doesn't get better. I think our perception of it is, well, if I ignore it, it'll go away. It doesn't just go away. Trouble doesn't age well. It gets worse if you don't deal with it. And then, if you don't deal with it early, it gets harder to deal with. And so as Absalom grows in popularity, there's no way David's going to make any judgment against him. There's no way. It's just, it's too, there's too much risk here. There's too much risk. And so David's willing to pervert this judgment. The people love Absalom. They think he's great. He's celebrity. There's peer pressure to embrace. This is the point. Now that you've been told the story, now there's peer pressure to embrace the offense. So the people love Absalom. They love him for carnal reasons. They love him because he's beautiful. They love him because he talks good. This trouble that David has brought in now becomes popular. It becomes, the people love it. They love this man, Absalom. And now instead of dealing with something small, the thing you'll have to deal with, David, is going to be much bigger and a much bigger problem. So peer pressure to embrace the offense, and that's what you think about the way the world works. It's not, it used to be, well, you should entertain this thought. You should entertain this thought. And you know, don't be too critical of it. Don't be too critical of it. And that moves to not only entertain the thought, but you need to embrace the thought. You need to accept this sin. And so it's not just entertain the sin, it's now you need to accept it. And then it goes to, well, if you don't promote the sin, you're wicked. That is the force of the populace. In fact, this is one of the this sin here is one of the major tenets of American religion, sodomy. One of the major tenets of American religion. How do I know that? Because if you say something against it, you're wicked. That's the defining factor, wickedness and righteousness. And if you speak against it, wicked. You're wicked. It's a tenet of religion. This is how the cycle works. Peer pressure, forced to embrace it. David's sitting here, he hadn't made the judgment. Now, before you know it, he's brought in Absalom. And now all of Israel loves Absalom. David doesn't have a chance to make a judgment. Now, there's no way he's going to. He wasn't going to before, but there's no way he's going to now. With all the people for Absalom who love him, no way. And then this, where we read at the beginning, David just ultimately capitulates and compromises. He eventually brings in Absalom. It's kind of interesting, just as the chapter goes on. You can tell in the chapter that after David brings Absalom to Jerusalem, he just doesn't want to deal with this thing. He doesn't want to deal with it. And Joab, you can tell, has sort of, he's not seeing the opportunities the way they were. And at the beginning of the chapter, he thought, oh, I can bring Absalom and David together. Then I can, you know, secure my position, keep where I am, and all that stuff. Well, now he sees that David still is a little bit off about the whole thing. And so Joab sort of forgets about Absalom. And it's funny because Absalom's trying to get a hold of Joab. Joab's not responding anymore. And so Absalom sends some servants to go set his field on fire. So he sets his barley field on fire, and then Joab finally responds. Now he's got Joab's attention. And Joab goes to Absalom and says, why did you do this? He says, well, Absalom says, well, I've been trying to get a hold of you, and you won't respond to me anymore. And so when he says all that, that's what we read a while ago. When Joab and Absalom have that meeting, Absalom, verse 32, Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Sounds noble and whatever. So Joab came to the king. So Absalom has Joab's attention. He's told Joab what he wants done. Joab goes to the king, goes to David. and told him, verse 33, Joab came to the king, told him when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now you have a full embrace of the trouble. You have pardoned it. You have essentially said, you and me, Absalom, we're in good standing. And what started out as ignored responsibility has now blossomed into a full embrace of trouble. And Absalom is going to be trouble. This doesn't resolve it. What did I say earlier? Trouble doesn't get better with time or age. And so because David, you kiss Absalom and you hug him and y'all have a little absolving of, you know, what's past is past. That doesn't change who Absalom is, and that doesn't change what Absalom's going to do. He just now has an inroads to do what he's going to do. And in the next couple of chapters, can you guess what Absalom's going to try to do? He's going to take the throne. That's what he's going to do. What am I saying in all this? The point is, when you choose to compromise, there are burdens that come with that compromise. There's going to be unnecessary trouble when you choose to pervert judgment because of who the person is. It's such an incredible verse. And it doesn't really register as how important it is when the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. That really registers when I have a judgment to make and I know what's right to do, but I feel like I shouldn't do that because of who this person is. I don't want to do this. I don't want to make this judgment. And that's the position David finds himself in. And he ignores what responsibility he has. And that starts this whole cycle now. And the life and the death of Absalom, which we'll see later on, all of this... You understand, when you choose to compromise, when you choose to go the wrong way because of who the person is, when you choose that, it does not end well. It will not end well. It can't end well. Why? Because that's the wrong road. That's not the right road to take. So this whole chapter, it really deals with the anatomy of a compromise. What does it look like? What are the pressure points? What happens along the way? And guaranteed, if you have that compromise in your mind, you will be encouraged in it. You will have your emotions stirred up to such a height that it will be almost impossible to make a good judgment. Your conscience will be so seared and blinded by your feelings for this person, and then the peer pressure shows up, and then all of these things. It's like when Paul said it, he says, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." And it's like there are so many elements of the world that are against all of them against you doing good. And you find that out, it's really true. It is easier in this life, it is easier to serve the devil than it is God. Why? If I serve the devil, now I'm not going to say it's more fun. In some ways it may be for a while, but ultimately it's not. But if you choose to go against God, you're just choosing the flow of the world. That's just the stream. That's easy. What did Moses do? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it says, choosing rather the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I won't say serving the devil is easy, but serving the devil is the way the winds are blowing in this world. Serving God, that's difficult. Making good judgment, that's difficult. And it's not difficult because you don't know what to do. It's difficult because of sometimes who you have to make those judgments against. It's not that I don't know what's right. It's that I don't want to do what's right because of who's involved. It's not that I can't figure out the right thing to do. Pray for me. I don't know what to do in this situation. You know what 90% of that is? It's not that you don't know what to do. It's that you aren't willing to do what needs to be done because of who you're dealing with. That's David. The burden of compromise. And just understand it. That if you set out on that course, it doesn't get easier. It doesn't get better. People don't get better like that. When they're encouraged in their sin, when you're encouraged to do wrong, when you know to do right, I find myself, I don't want to delve too much into personal life, but I find myself sometimes, I have to step back as a pastor and objectively observe my emotions and feelings about situations. It's like, well, I don't want to do this because I don't like the way this person is acting. It's like, well, I don't want to. And then it's like, well, you need to step back and not make a judgment based on your emotions toward this person. You need to make the right decision. That's what God calls you to do. Make the right decision, regardless of who people are. That's compromise. I mean, it leads to compromise when you start favoring and I get it. I understand. We love our families, and you're supposed to love your family. You're supposed to, but you're not supposed to love your family over bad judgment. You're not supposed to embrace sin because of who they are. That's compromise, and it doesn't get better with time. You say, man, I'm just dealing with so much. I mean, if this would just be out of my house, or if I could just deal with this, and you know, it's such a burden. Sometimes those things are things you and I have let into the house, and now we complain because we brought them in. And we're not willing to deal with what we brought in. And it's just, my life is so tough, it's so hard, it's so, I can't understand why there's so much going on, and I keep dealing with this, and I can't seem to get any traction in my Christian life. Well, you can't get any traction in your Christian life because you've covered the surface of the ground with oil. You've made it impossible to get traction. You can't get traction this way. You have to start removing things that need to be removed. Then you can have some traction here. So this, like I said at the beginning, I really enjoyed Sunday school. This stuff, don't enjoy so much. Because when you read 2 Samuel and the sort of the spiraling down of the royal family and David and the decisions he makes, because of who he's dealing with. I mean, David has no trouble making judgments against people he has no connection to. And making the right judgments. Saying, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that, boom, judgment. But when it comes to his family, But it's not just David, it's us. It's all of us. But the truth, family shouldn't trump the truth. Family should not cause you to pervert judgment. And just understand, if you choose to pervert judgment, that will not make the situation better. You will try to convince yourself that this thing will get better if I ignore it. Guess what? It will not get better if you ignore it. It will become more sophisticated. It will become more problematic. It will become more burdensome. And it just, do the spoiler alert. David will end up burying Absalom. His child. He will end up burying Absalom. He never corrected the way. He never dealt with things the way he needed to deal with them. And so, unfortunately, rebellion doesn't age well. It just doesn't age well. It doesn't get better with time. And if you can put it far out of your mind, doesn't mean in reality it's gone. Hey, maybe I can forget about it, or we can, you know, just past is past, history is history. Well, it's not history. It may be history in your mind, but it's not history. It's not taken care of. It's not dealt with the way it needed to be dealt with. What is that? This is the burden of compromise. And the lies we tell ourselves when we know to do good, but we don't do good. This is the burden. You know this won't get any better. You know it. You know the longer you don't deal with it, the bigger it becomes. You carry the false hope that you'll never have to confront this issue. But you know you will. Like I said, maybe it's not a negative thing. Maybe it's something positive that you've rationalized. Maybe it's goodness or kindness or love. And I've perverted judgment in those things. And I said, I don't like this person, so therefore I don't have to be kind to them. That's how we rationalize that. That's how we excuse that stuff. And all that is compromise. It's just compromise. It's the same compromise. Point is, David's compromised, and it's going to hurt him. And I think he knows it's going to hurt him. He doesn't know how bad it's going to hurt him, but it's going to hurt him. And when you compromise and I compromise, it hurts. And not only does it hurt, but it doesn't go away. Things that need to be dealt with need to be dealt with. They just need to be dealt with. And I wish we had more time. Sometimes those things turn out very positively, though. When you confront the issue and you open up the communication, you say, we're going to deal with this. I don't want to say it always turns out bad, because it doesn't. Sometimes that's exactly what needs to happen. It needs to be confronted, and then a resolution can take place. Then you can have real resolve and a real future there. So it doesn't have to end bad. Just understand, if you choose to compromise, that won't end well. That doesn't end well. It can't end well, because it's the wrong road. It's the wrong choice. So with that said, I'll have Sam come up and we'll think about these things. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to make a decision on. And you just need to make a decision on it. And it's you're wavering, you got at a crossroads. Maybe it's not negative. Maybe it's like I need to start being kind. I need to love these people. I need to love this person. I need to be good. Go ahead, Sam. Maybe it's a positive thing. You can bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll just spend a little time in meditation here thinking about this. What is it? What's the issue? What's the thing I need to put my foot down and say, you know what, I just need to deal with this. I just need to handle it. Because it's not going to get any better.